Thank you for joining us today at Denton Christian Church, where we exist for one reason, to help make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you'd like any more information about us, please check us out online at dentonchristianchurch.com. We join Preacher Billy Johnson today as he preaches from God's Word.
You know, we come together on Sunday mornings, and there's one underlying reason why we come together. And I'm not talking about like foundational belief reasons, Jesus and the cross, of course. But I'm talking about one of the reasons we gather, and I believe God has called us to gather together, is because we need a moment, at least a moment in every week, where we gather together with other believers and physically show our unity. That means getting together and sitting next to other people. That means connecting with people that come from different places as us but have the same Lord as us. That means coming together and putting our voices together. That's why we sing, by the way. It's not just about the music or remembering the words. It's because we get to put our voices together and at the same moment, with the same breath, bring praise to God. It's that unity. And one of the other things that's unique about us in this room right now, as I look across this room, and I could be wrong, but I'm almost sure that every single person in this room is an American. Yeah? That's another one of those things where we find unity in here. And I thought, you know, as Americans, we're people who love and serve Jesus, and that's our first allegiance always. But as Americans, we also go, we have been blessed to live in the nation we live in. And this weekend, we're going to have a lot of celebrations. And a lot of those celebrations, I hope and pray, will be focused and remember the freedoms that we have here in this country. But let's take a moment and not have a celebration. Let's take a moment and have just a moment of silence. A moment of silence. Remember that 240 years ago, a group of people who feared God said, freedom is something that is so important we are willing to sacrifice and fight for, to hand to our children and our grandchildren and their children and their children and their children, all the way to us. And in that moment of silence we're going to take here in just a moment, let's not just remember the sacrifices that have been made for our freedom, but especially as we have our friend Nathaniel sitting here as a brand new Marine, we'll remember the sacrifices that are still being made for that freedom. Let's take a moment of silence and thank the Lord for the freedom we have here in the U.S. Thank you, Lord. As we see fireworks and the stars and stripes this weekend, as we recognize and perhaps take a few moments to reflect on the freedom that was had, may we remember where the idea of freedom and independence comes from. The idea of freedom and independence comes from you. The idea that we can be free comes because you set us free from the chains of sin through our Savior Jesus. Help us to always remember that, Heavenly Father. We love you and we praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we talked this week, all week at VBS, about this idea that God is good. I can't hardly say it without putting my thumbs up, because that's what these kids did every time they said that phrase, God is good. And so I want to just continue with that idea just a little bit this morning. I got to bring the marker board over here because we're going to have a little bit of fun. Do we have any artists in the room? Anybody that feels like they are particularly artistically blessed? Anybody feel like they are particularly artistically blessed? I'm going for somebody just a little bit older than you this time, Benjamin, okay? Oh, let's see. Shauna, you've been volunteered, but she does. She's got a sleeping baby on her lap. We're going to leave her alone. All right. Then I'll just have to pick somebody at random, Kara Fitzgerald. All right. Can you come up here for me real quick, Kara? John. Okay, you've been volunteered, John. Come up here. This is going to be great. I need you to help me with a little art project over here on the marker board this morning as we get started. Guys, everybody say hi, John. Say thanks for volunteering, John. He didn't volunteer. So, okay. This is what I need you to draw over here. This section. I need you to draw. This is very difficult, so give him a little bit of silence. A circle. Shh, give him space. Whew, okay. See, he is artistically blessed. Yes. Right over here, I want you to draw a square. Would you do that for me? Hey, don't knock the whole thing over. All right, thank you. Now, for your final act, right in the middle, I want you to draw a square circle. Go for it. That's a square. That's a circle. No. You don't understand. Let me explain this again. I want a square circle. It's one shape. It's a square and a circle at the same time. Go. What in the world is that? I see squares and circles, but it's not a square circle. It's all the same. I see little round pieces. All right. You want to try again?
One more time.
All right. He says he's going to try one more time. Here we go. Need a square circle right here. Now we look like a 2-year-old scribbling. I love it. Okay. Does anybody else? Thank you. Everybody give John just a light round of applause there. All right, John, appreciate it. Anybody else want to come try? Draw a square circle for me. Hang on, Eddie. Hang on. All right, I can do really quickly. Come up here. You can come up here. Draw me a square circle. All right, come on. This is going to be good. Draw a square circle. So she's rounded the edges of the square. But once you do that, it's not a square anymore. Because the definition of a square is a four-sided object with four right angles, and all sides are equidistant, right? They're all the same length. Okay. And the definition of a circle is there are no sides or no points on the line. It just goes around a circle. So it's a good idea. I love it. But this is set up for failure. Okay, I want you to know right now, you can't draw a square circle, so don't feel bad. Here, go sit down. Give her a hand, guys. All right, here's the thing. You can't draw a square circle. Why? Geometry, why? Because a square and a circle are, at its very core, different things, right? A square defined has four corners, the same length lines on the side. A circle has no corners and is a circle. It is, and here's a phrase I want you to remember. If you're writing notes down, this is your phrase for the morning. Okay, let me teach you. It's intrinsically impossible. Okay? Yes, Valerie's like, oh, I love that phrase. You knew it already when I said it. It's intrinsically impossible. The very nature of what that is can't become the other thing. Okay? It is intrinsically impossible for a circle to be a square and a square to be a circle. Hold on to that thought, put it in your pocket, and let me tell you an idea that we float sometimes about God. We float this idea. With God, nothing is impossible. Right? I want you to know that phrase needs to have a more complete sentence. And here's what it needs to be, because today I'm going to teach you what is impossible for God. Okay? I want to teach you what is impossible for God. Because that phrase should say, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing that is possible is impossible with God. Now, are you confused just a little bit? What is he saying? Here's what I want to say, is God can't do something that is intrinsically impossible according to his nature. Let me give you an example. I got to put down this because I feel like too much of a teacher if I hold on to the marker too long. Okay. It is impossible for God to be evil. Why? Not because God is not all-powerful, not because God is not omnipotent, but because it goes against the very nature of who he is. Evil and God are disconnected as much as square and circle are disconnected. In fact, we sometimes, like, if I start talking about and we teach the kids God is good, I heard somebody say, that's good. I'm glad they know that. But, let's teach them more stuff than just that. And by the way, we did teach them more stuff than just that. But here's the idea. The idea that God is good is repeated so many times in the Bible, it ought to be something that we are drilling into our own brains. Okay, if you're to read through the book of Psalms, which is hard to do because they're scattered ideas and they're little songs, and it doesn't read like a book because it's not supposed to be read like a book. It's actually a hymnal of the Old Testament. And that book was meant to be sung by people and remembered by people, just like when you sing songs, you remember them. Okay, Olin, favorite band from growing up, what was it? Come on, just tell me, what was your favorite band growing up? Or say it again. Is that a real band? Favorite song by that band? I'm sorry. Favorite song by the band? I'm not here to make fun of you. What is it?
Celebration.
Celebration. Can you give me the first three lines of that song? You don't have to sing it. No? Can you give me the chorus of the song? No? Anybody in this room know this song? Cool in the Gang, Celebration? I see a couple of you kind of getting nodding your beat to the head. Roseanne, you know it? Hang on.
Celebration.
Come on. Is that it? All right. Cool. When we sing things, we put them to music. Oh, yeah, now everybody's going, okay, oh, yeah, I forgot. That's totally. Here's the idea. When we put things to music, we begin to sing them, it implants an idea in our brain, and it's an idea we need to grab onto. The idea that God is good is repeated hundreds of times in the pages of the only inspired songbook that we have. That tells me that's an idea we need to have planted in our brain. Why? Because sometimes we're going to wonder, is God good? Now, I misspoke last week when I shared with you, and I apologize. I had gotten a miscommunication in a message. I shared with you at a prayer request last week to be praying for our friends from Illinois, Shana and her family, and her mother, when I was there, and was a member of our church, and she committed suicide, and her husband, I told you last week, he committed suicide, but that wasn't true. He was in a boating accident. I had a miscommunication. He was in a boating accident. They found his body this week. It's tragedy. Well, I got a message from her this week, and the message was a message that I've gotten dozens of times. It's the message I got the night but they found her mother. It's a message that I've gotten asked me over and over again. If these things happen, how can we say God is good? How can we say that God is good? God is good. I'm glad you remember that. Remember it the whole life that you have. When tragedy strikes, when sad times come, here's what I know: God is good. Because he can't be evil. Over and over again, we need to have this in our brain, because there's times where we're going to be tempted to think otherwise. Now, there's no easy answer to that question, by the way. The short answer to that question is God's goodness is shown in his ability to give us free will, to make decisions. And we, in and of ourselves, at our very core, are not good. Humanity is not good. That's why there's tragedy in the world. I think we can become better. I think ultimately we find better in Christ. But at the end, there is tragedy in the world, not because God is not good, but because he has given us the choice whether we are going to be good or whether we are going to be evil. So, anyways, square circle idea, intrinsic impossibility. God is good, he can't be evil. Now, the other thing God can't do, and I want you to hear this because this is a little bit more personal. This is a little bit more just for you. I want you to hear this in your heart. I want you to bury this deep in your soul today, and that's this. God cannot stop loving you. Do you hear me? Loudly and clearly, an impossibility, an intrinsic impossibility for you is that God cannot stop loving you. Open up your Bibles with me. It's a good thing to do if I'm going to preach, and I've been up here for 10 minutes already. To Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is A fantastic chapter, by the way. If you want to ever get some theology lessons about the Holy Spirit working in your life, go to Romans chapter 8. It is the whole thing about the God's Spirit working in our life. But the end kind of closes with an idea that's related. If God is with us and God is for us, which has been shown through the work of the Spirit in our life, that we've got some important things to do here. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us?" I want you to catch this right here. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What can separate us from Christ's love in our life? Who can separate us? Shall famine? Can we be separated by famine? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Is there any power or circumstance in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ? No. Let me tell you this right now. Satan is powerful. He is our enemy. And he is tragically working against those who follow Christ. But Satan's power is much like a rabid dog on a chain. It has a limit. And it cannot separate us from God's love. That is good news. It is powerful news to recognize that not even the most powerful agent of evil can separate us from God's love. Check this out. Can anything separate us? That's the question posed. Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." We're facing all these things. So Paul goes, can any of these things separate us from God's love? We're facing all of these things, so it's a good question to answer. Can we be separated from Christ's love? Verse 37, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors." More than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons," which we would throw Satan into that category, "neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, with that said, we might be separated from his grace. We might be separated from his favor. We might be separated from his blessings, but we are never one moment ever separated from his love. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son? The boy who looked at his father and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. In fact, I'd like to start living as if you were dead right now." He said, "Give me my share of the inheritance. I'm going to walk away and I'm going to have a great time. I'm going to move to Las Vegas and it's going to be wonderful." I don't know if it was Las Vegas, but that's about the only commonality we can draw with that. "I'm going to move to Las Vegas. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be party, 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 party." And the son did it. Spit in his father's face, brought shame upon his household, and walked away. Now, in a Jewish audience, they would have looked at that, they would have heard Jesus say those words, and they would have gasped, they would have been horrified, and they would have known that kid can never come home. But that kid got to the bottom of the barrel. That kid ran out of money, he ran out of jobs. He got to the point where he was feeding, he was slopping the hogs, and he was so hungry and so broke that that hog slop was tasty and looking good, and he was too broke to even buy a little bit of that for himself. And he said to himself, well, even the worst servants in my dad's house are better off than this. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell dad that I sinned against him and I sinned against heaven. And I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'm going to go home and I'm going to beg him to just let me be a servant in the house from now on. But this is where we get this picture, this love of God picture. It says, while he was still far off, his father saw him. Dad was on the front porch. You almost get the picture that every day, dad was on the front porch watching the horizon. Come on, my boy's got to come home sometime. My boy's got to get back here soon. My boy's going to come back. And it says that he ran out to meet him. He ran out. That's by the way, do you get how running is kind of a dignified thing these days, right? Just a quick question for you, Nathaniel. How many miles have you run in the last week? Could not get countless miles. That is his answer. It's countless, right? You've done a lot of running. Running is something that is positive and good and something I should do a little bit more of. Okay. In that day, running was for servants and slaves. It was undignified for the man of the house to run. And there's reasons for that. They didn't have a uniform like that. They would have this tunic or this robe on. And when they had to run, they had to kind of take the back of their tunic and tuck it into their belt. And it kind of looked like an adult diaper. And it was not very dignified to do. And so when it says dad in the story of the prodigal son ran to his son, it's basically saying he left all dignity. He left all pride behind because he was so overwhelmed with love for his son. The story of the prodigal son is not the story of a prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is the story of a generous father, a loving father, a father that could not have the love for his child separated by anything. It couldn't be separated by the distance of a foreign land. It couldn't be separated by the sin that brought shame. It couldn't even be separated by direct insult to the father. It was a love that could not be stopped. And as that boy hit his knees in front of his dad and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven or against you," dad interrupted him, pulled him up, hugged him, kissed him, put a robe on him, put sandals on his feet. Now, the sandals on his feet is the best thing that he could have given him, because in a house in first century Jerusalem, only a son could wear shoes. When he put sandals on his feet, he was saying, "You are not a servant, you are my son. And there is nothing that could separate you from the love of God." And it stood in stark contrast to the religiosity that the Jews had promoted over and over again, where almost anything could separate you from the love of God. If you didn't say the right words or do the right sacrifice, if you didn't wear the right robes or have the right tassels, if you didn't come in and say the right prayers at the right moment, you were separated, you were out, you were apart. The idea that we come here with is that it's a square circle. If you think there's anything you've ever done that made God stop loving you, you are absolutely and 100% wrong. He loves you no matter what. Now, he also loves you enough not to leave you there. If you've done things that are wrong and you have sinned against him and you have walked away and walked down your own path, if you have taken your life and put it into a blender and messed it all up, he's not going to leave things like that. It's not to say he loves you, so do whatever you want. It's he loves you, and with that love and that grace that he is offering you with extended hands, he is saying, "Hey, here's my love and grace." And our response has to be, "All right, I'll do things your way." With grace comes an expectation of godliness. When he ran into the woman caught in adultery and they are all telling him to cast the first stone, "Jesus, what do you want us to do with this woman?" And they have all got stones in their hand, and Jesus, you know, kind of teaches them a little lesson. "Well, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone." Right? You remember this story? Does it sound familiar to anybody? Yes? No? Okay, it doesn't matter if it doesn't sound familiar. This is what happened. Like, "You throw the first stone if you have no sin." And he got down and he started drawing in the dirt, and each one, beginning with the oldest, i.e. the wisest people there, they begin to drop their stones and walk away, walk away, walk away, walk away, walk away, until it was just Jesus and this woman. And he stood up and he goes, "Huh, did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And he said, "Then I'm not going to condemn you either. go and sin no more. His grace was extended, but grace came with the expectation of godliness. So hear me loudly and clearly. It's impossible for God to do evil or be evil, but it is also impossible for God to ever stop loving you right here and right now, no matter how far, no matter how distant, no matter how broken your relationship with God is. He is still Daddy standing on the front porch, on his tiptoes, his hand over his eyes, watching the horizon, waiting for you to come home. And when you turn around and you take that first step, he runs out to meet you right where you are. And he will walk alongside you as he brings you home. And that's what we wanted our kids to know this week. And we don't want them to ever, ever, ever forget. You can't draw a square circle. And you can't draw a picture of God that has evil or hate in it. Because that's not who he is. It's, what's our phrase? Intrinsically impossible. It goes against the very nature of who he is. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want to offer you an invitation. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the love that he has shared. We thank you for the sacrifice he has made. We thank you for the blessings that we have because of him. And God, we just ask that you would continue to lead and guide us as we strive to walk hand in hand with you towards home. Would you help us as we try to figure out what areas of our life need to be brushed aside, that need to be rebuilt and be renewed through the power of your Spirit and through the grace of our Lord Jesus? Would you help us to always, always, always fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith? We love you and we praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's sermon at Denton Christian Church. For more information about how you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ, or to subscribe to this podcast, or to watch a live stream of our services, please visit DentonChristianChurch.com. We hope that you will join us again next week.